you. And all that. All right, take your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Thank you for being here tonight on our midweek service during Holy Week, the halfway point between Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. And I thought we would look at some scripture related to the Easter story. Mark 15. Also, if you will, take your Wednesday night news or your Bible bookmark or something and mark and put it, hold your place at Luke 23. Luke 23. We'll look at some scripture there in point number three. Mark 15. We're going to look at verses 38 through 41. All right, Mark 15, verse 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and the less, and Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this evening together here tonight, Lord. Thank you for this time together as we open your word. I pray that I will decrease and you will increase, Lord. Cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, and give me the words to say. Give us fresh insight into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently read an article that was titled, "Where Were You? Where Were You? Events We Remember." Where were you? Events we remember. And the article said this: some events are noteworthy enough that the memory of them is ingrained permanently. We can recall exactly where we were, what we were doing, and who was with us when we heard about a major incident. A few of those incidents were the assassinations of John F. Kennedy and Martin Luther King Jr., the moon landing, President Nixon's resignation, the Jonestown massacre, John Lennon getting shot, the fall of the Berlin Wall, Lady Di's royal wedding, and the last episode of MASH. The article went on to say this: although we belong to different generations, we have our own memories that invoke the question, where were you when? And at the end of the article, they gave 20 major events in recent history, major events that people like you and I may remember, events that we may have vivid memories about pertaining to where we were, what we were doing, and who was with us at the time of the major event. Some of the events that were in their list you may be familiar with: the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded January 28, 1986. The rescue of baby Jessica, October 14, 1987. I vividly remember that event. You remember baby Jessica, little toddler playing out in her backyard, fell in a old well hole, and she fell and went all the way down to the bottom of that well hole there in the yard. And I remember the rescue. It was on CNN, and it was shown all around the world, and I happened to catch that. Here's other major events they had listed that you may remember: Johnny Carson's Last Night on the Tonight Show, O.J. Simpson's Ford Bronco police chase. You remember that one? Lady Diana's car crash and the terrorist attack on 9/11. For me personally, that terrorist attack on 9/11 is certainly a major event that I have vivid memories of. I remember where I was like it was yesterday. I won't go into the details, won't take time to go through all that, but I remember where I was at. I was at work, somebody came and told me about it. We went and to another office, watched it on TV, and it was just, I have very vivid details about that particular event. But as Christians, we sometimes may get asked the question, where were you when you got saved? Now that might be a question that, for example, may come up when you're just talking to somebody one-on-one. Maybe it's something that is being discussed in a Sunday school class. Maybe it's a question you're asked when you're going through some type of evangelism training. Often in evangelism training, they want you to be able to articulate your life before you were saved, and then be able to articulate how you were saved, and then your life after you were saved. So there's a variety of ways that question may be posed to us. Where were you when you got saved? Now, that question may cause anxiety and fear in our own minds about our salvation, because for many of us, we don't remember maybe the exact date, time, or place that we accepted Jesus as Savior. We may not have those vivid memories of our salvation experience, and that is okay. That is okay. Listen, when you are standing at the pearly gates, as they say, there's not going to be somebody there with a checklist and ask you to recite all the details about your salvation experience. They're not going to ask that if you can recite the date, time, and place that you got saved. That's just not a requirement for salvation in heaven. For I know this is a sermon for another day, but for all of us gathered here tonight, what matters is that you and I, as we sit here, we know for sure in our heart and in our minds that we have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior and that we will go to heaven when we die. If we don't remember exact details of when it happened, that is okay. But tonight, I want us to look at the salvation experience of this centurion soldier. Most Bible scholars, theologians, pastors understand and acknowledge that this centurion soldier was the first profession of faith after the death of Jesus. So imagine someone asking the centurion soldier, where were you when you got saved? He could say that I was at the cross. He could literally say that he actually witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. Listen, the Apostle Paul, that spiritual giant, wrote many of the books of the New Testament, responsible for spreading the gospel and to so many areas. He was later saved on the road to Damascus. We see in Scripture where a lady named Lydia was saved on the banks of a river in the city of Philippi. And then we read in Scripture how Philip witnessed to an Ethiopian eunuch while the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his own personal chariot. But here we see this Roman soldier was at the cross. He saw it all. He saw it all happen in real time. He was an eyewitness, and as a result, he made a profession of faith. So let's look at this soldier's life and see what we can learn about him. We don't know his name, but we can gain insight from historians and Scripture into what type of person he would have been. We know, of course, that a centurion is a Roman soldier that has command over 100 Roman soldiers. Centurions were selected based on their military experience and their military skill. They were known for their courage, their strength, their mental toughness. No doubt this centurion soldier was accustomed to violence and death. His unit of men, his 100 men under his command, were assigned to the crucifixion detail there in Jerusalem. So they were professional killers. His allegiance, of course, was to Caesar. He was a Gentile, a non-Jew. So obviously he had no knowledge. He had not been trained in Old Testament scripture or prophecy. And as a Gentile, as a pagan, if you will, he had no knowledge of the true and living God. But now notice his statement. Notice his statement here. His profession of faith begins with one small word. He says, truly. He begins his statement with truly. Now in scripture, the word truly means something that is without a doubt. It is a known fact. There is a certainty about what is being said. Jesus used the word truly over 80 times in scripture, and he would use the word truly as he began to speak to gain, to make emphasis and to get people's attention. So this Roman centurion soldier begins, he observes all this that takes place, and his statement of faith, he says, truly. There is no second guessing with this soldier. There is no doubt in his heart and mind. He says, truly, this man. Truly, this man. We know the story of Jesus, of course. Born in a barn. His mom and daddy was Mary and Joseph. They raised Jesus into adulthood. Jesus grew up to be an adult male. Here at this point in his life, as he's being crucified, he's 33 years old. And so he's being crucified, as we know, between two other thieves. And so the centurion soldier probably started out that day thinking that this was just another execution. This is just another day at the office. But he discovered there was something different with this man. With this man. The soldier went on to declare, truly, truly, this man is the Son of God. Think about that. I am fascinated by that. That is just amazing that this rough, tough, professional killer, a Roman leader of men, a soldier with authority over 100 other professional soldiers, he comes to a point where he recognized Jesus as the Son of God. The Messiah. And the irony in that, another fascinating part of this is that the Jewish religious leaders knew the Old Testament prophecy, knew that God was going to send them a Messiah. They expected it. They were looking for it. There he was in their presence, in their midst, and they missed it. But this pagan Roman soldier, he got it. Amen? He gets it. Wow. How did this happen? What took place here? How did this happen? Well, that's what we're going to look at in the body of the message now. The title of the lesson, The Conversion of the Centurion. The conversion of the centurion. Three things we're going to look at tonight. As I said earlier, we're going to move around a little bit, so be ready. But we're going to stay in Mark 15 here now. How did it happen? Number one, was it the composure of Jesus? Was it the composure of Jesus? Back up now, Mark 15 to verse 2 through 5. 2 through 5. It says, then Pilate asked him, Jesus, it's early in the morning, Jesus has been taken before Pilate. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at this point in time in history, the crucifixion and the execution of criminals, if you will, was not a new thing. It had been around for hundreds of years. It had been used by many other pagan nations in the ancient world, and it just happened to be adopted by the Roman Empire as well. This soldier had been in the Roman army for many years. His unit of men were in charge of crucifixions. So there was no doubt that this centurion had seen many people die this way. The people that were crucified were usually the worst of the worst. How do you think they probably acted when they were being held in custody and taken to their own crucifixion? I would imagine that many of them, most of them, probably fought back against the Roman soldiers. Many of them probably tried to escape. And at the very least, I'm sure many of them used a few cuss words toward the Roman soldiers. But Scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, that Jesus didn't do any of those things. Listen, he didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He didn't try to escape. And he certainly didn't use any profanity or foul language. Listen, there are several Old Testament prophecy scriptures that talk about the behavior of Jesus. Listen to this. Isaiah 53:7 says this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus was about to die a cruel death. He could have called down an army of angels and defeated the whole Roman army. He didn't actually need the assistance of the angels of heaven. Jesus could have simply spoke the word and defeated and overthrown the Roman Empire. But he kept his composure, and Scripture says he didn't say a word. He was falsely accused. He was whipped, beaten, tortured, but he did nothing and said nothing. He did not retaliate. And I'm sure this had an impact on this Roman soldier. And the question for you and I tonight, how does it impact you and I? Why would Jesus go through such torture and treatment and allow himself to be crucified on a cross? It's all because it was God's plan. It was God's will. It was God's will for Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world so we could have eternal life. Remember, Jesus said, "I have come." Why? He said, "I have come to do the will of my Father who sent me." So we see here the conversion of the centurion. Was it the composure of Jesus? Number two, was it the cross of Jesus? Was it the cross of Jesus? Look now, go forward to verse 23. The scripture passage is actually 23 through 32. I'm going to ask that we look at, if you will, at verse 29 for the sake of time. "And those who pass by blaspheme him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, together with the scribes, mocked and said among themselves, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him reviled him. The Old Testament prophecy, again, says that the appearance of Jesus on the cross was so bad that he wasn't recognizable. Isaiah 52:14 says this, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, that's a word we don't use much in today's modern language, his visage, V-I-S-A-G-E, that means face or appearance. Listen, just as many were astonished at you as you hung on that cross, so his visage, his face or his appearance was marred more than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. As I said earlier, we know, of course, the story. Jesus was arrested. He was whipped, beaten, hit with a rod. They spit on him. They plucked his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head and drove those thorns into his skull, into his brain. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They stripped him of his clothes. And at the appointed time, he was nailed to a cross, and it was raised for all the world to see. Notice verse 25 here. Look at that. Notice what it says. Something interesting here. Verse 25, now it was the third hour and they crucified him. Listen, I just find that interesting. It's just such a major event and it's so simply stated. And they crucified him. It's simply stated, but it's the most important event in history. Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He willingly, voluntarily gave his life. He died so you and I can live. For the centurion soldier, the cross meant punishment. But for you and I, the cross means that we are free from the punishment of sin. For the centurion soldier, the cross meant death. For you and I as believers, the cross means life. It means victory. You may have seen the story, sports story that came out recently. There were two college wrestlers, both seniors in college at two different schools, that won national championships recently. And after the wrestling tournament, or after they were declared, you know, the winner and being presented as national champions, two different wrestlers from different weight divisions, it showed their picture and they gave their testimony. They wore headbands, these headbands that they wear now. They're not like headbands we wore back in our day. But these headbands that are thick here in the front, thin in the back, and both of them had a headband that said 100% Jesus. What an encouragement for me, as young guys, college guys, in a national spotlight, and they're willing to proclaim their faith, 100% Jesus. They gave their testimony. I won't go into details on that, but they gave their testimony how they are sold out for Jesus more than anything else in life. And it's all because of the cross of Jesus. So we see here, not only do we see the composure of Jesus, we see the cross of Jesus. And as we think about the Roman centurion soldier, what changed his life? Was it the compassion of Jesus? Was it the compassion of Jesus? Look now at Luke 23. Luke 23, we're going to read verses 39 through 43. Notice what Luke says here about this incident. Luke 23, 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. When Jesus was on the cross, suffering a cruel death, he showed compassion for other people. During a time of his greatest need, he was concerned about the needs of others. The people mocked him. They ridiculed him as he's dying there, hanging on the cross, but yet he prays for them. We see in Scripture, in previous Scripture, where he asked God to forgive them. And then we read here, we see two other men being crucified, and one of them asked for Jesus' help and mercy, and Jesus promises heaven. Jesus on the cross spoke words of kindness and words of compassion. This centurion soldier witnessed this whole event. He saw the composure of Jesus, how Jesus did not retaliate, did not fight back, did not resist. He saw the physical torture of Jesus and his hours of suffering prior to the cross and on the cross. And then he witnessed his death. And he heard the words of compassion from Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. He heard Jesus speak those words of compassion and forgiveness. I'm sure all of these things had an impact on this soldier. Let's be reminded of this story and allow it to have a new, fresh impact on you and I as well. I got to close, but Max Lucado, well-known pastor, has written several books. He wrote a book called No Wonder They Call Him Savior. He said this, listen to this, sums it up really well. He said, if it is true that a picture paints 1,000 words, then there was a Roman centurion who got a dictionary full. All he did was see Jesus suffer. He never heard him preach or see him heal, or he never followed Jesus through the crowds. He never witnessed him still the wind. He only witnessed the way he died. But that was all it took to cause this weather-worn soldier to take a giant step in faith. That says a lot, doesn't it? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this Easter story. Lord, we thank you that this is not the end of the story. We're so thankful for the death of Jesus for our sins, but we're just know that is not the end of the story, that 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. But God, help us to be inspired and encouraged by the behavior of Jesus, his willingness to die for us. Lord, help us to look forward to Resurrection Sunday and be ready to serve you and live for you because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.